All right, let's stand, please. By the way, Pastor, I certainly appreciate the brevity of the service before I get up to preach. That's unusual because a lot of churches I'm in, it's 45 minutes or 50 minutes before I get up to preach. I heard about a preacher in years gone by who was sitting in a service, and the service started at 7, and so at 9:15 they introduced him, and they said so-and-so will come and give his address. So at 15 till 9, he said, "My address is such and such, such and such. Come and see me sometime. Let's close in prayer." All right, let me ask all the children, third grade, if you're in the fourth grade, you'd like to go. Fourth grade on down to 4 years old, follow my wife for the children's Bible hour. Amen. Now, I want to challenge you folks. Let's fill up this side tomorrow night just like we fill up this side. Now, tomorrow night, if the Lord will permit me, and if you'll work hard, I'll preach on the horsemen in the book of the Revelation. What does the Bible say about a third world war? What about the future of America? What about Russia? What about Iran and Iraq? Somebody said last night, I don't think that the America's in prophecy. I differ with that. I think America is in prophecy. And I will tell you what I think about that. And by the way, I believe that Antichrist is living tonight. You say, are you setting dates? No, tomorrow night I will tell you why I think he is living tonight. When will he be revealed to the world? What about the war of Armageddon? When will it take place? Will the United States be involved? As you're inviting, you tell people the substance of the message. A lot of folks will come to hear a message like that would not come just at a normal invitation to a meeting. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. I am so glad for the amount of young people in this church. Now, folks, listen to me. There aren't very many churches your size where there are as many young people every night in the service of a revival meeting as is true. And I love these young folks sitting at the front. I really do. I'll tell you what, in 57 years, I have never seen a young person surrender for full-time Christian service from the back row of a church. And I love the fact that these young people sit up here. Thank you for coming every night. I appreciate that. Job chapter 36 and verse 26. Using one verse tonight as our text. It says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." Thank you very much. You may be seated. By the way, at the conclusion of my message, we'll talk about family night. So you be calculating in your mind how many of your relatives you have here. Now, nobody counts 3 points. Everybody's 1 point. And anybody in your family or an invited guest that you brought can count as part of your adopted family. All right, Job 36 and verse 26. Most of you are familiar with the plight of Job. In Job chapter 1, the devil came before God and indicted Job. He said, "Now God, Job serves you for naught. You put a hedge about him. You blessed him materially. And anybody would serve you if they had as many material possessions as you've entrusted to Job." And God said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "You can take away his material possessions. I'll let you do that. But don't touch his life." So, one day, servants came in, one right after another, and somebody said, "Job, I've got bad news. 7,000 of your sheep have been burned up." Somebody else said, 3,000 of your camels have been stolen. Somebody else said, 500 of your oxen are dead. But that's not what the worst thing was. Finally, a servant came in and said, "Now, Job, you've heard a lot of bad news, but nothing to compare with this. Your 10 children were sitting in their home, and they were eating, and the roof caved in on them, and all your 10 children are dead." Now, how would you respond to that? You know how Job responded? Job 1, 21 and 22. He said, "Naked came forth I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And with all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. Well, again in Job chapter 2, the devil came back before God. And he said, "Now God, you let me take away his material possessions, but that's not the real ultimate test." He said, "If you'll let me touch his body, then you'll find out what kind of character he is." And God said, "You can touch his body, but you can't touch his life." One day Job woke up and he had boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. He was in so much pain and agony that he took a piece of tin, scraped the boils, and alleviated the pain. And I used to think that Job had a nagging wife. By the way, I think the worst thing this side of hell would be a nagging wife. I heard about a preacher that got up at a preacher's meeting and said, "You know, God's been so good to me." He said, "I had a precious Christian wife. Said I was married to her for 25 years, and God took her." He said, "Then God gave me another precious Christian wife. He said, I was married to her for 15 years, and God took her." He said, "Now, this last one," he said, "I've been married to for 10 years, and any time God wants to, he can take her." So, Job's wife came to him and said, "Job, it's not worth it. Why don't you curse God and die?" Now, folks, you have to be somewhat sympathetic with Job's wife. How would you have responded if you heard in one day all of your children were dead? Now, that would be a tremendous experience to have to go through. But Job still stood up so sterlingly under this. And finally, three hypocritical comforters came and they taunted Job day and night. Three self-appointed ambassadors from the ministerial assassination came and taunted him day and night. The only thing I can think of that'd be worse than having a nagging wife would be to have three fundamental Baptist preachers come and taunt you day and night and call you a hypocrite. And that's what happened, folks. These hypocritical comforters said, "Job, God knows the reason you're going through these things. You've got hidden sins. And God knows you're a hypocrite. And God wouldn't treat you like this if you didn't deserve it." And Job stood up so sterlingly, but one day he put up his guard. And he began to defend himself. And he said, "Wait a minute, you've charged me wrongly." He said, "I don't have any hidden sins. I'm not a hypocrite. I wish I had died in my mother's womb." Well, there was a young man by the name of Elihu that listened to these three hypocritical comforters. And then they heard Job defend himself. And so he said, "Now, gentlemen, you're much older and wiser than I." He said, "I have been silent during this time that you've charged Job." He's defended himself. But he said, "I think I have some things from God that you need to hear. And if you will read Job chapter 36, you will see that Elihu had wisdom beyond his years." And in his declamation, he made this statement. Look at me, please. Look at me, please. He said, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid today the world has to say, God is great, but we know him not. And the average person thinks that God is so far removed from man that we can't know anything about God. Well, I've got good news for you. God has communicated himself to man through a book called the Bible. And we can know about God. If you don't know Him, I'd like to introduce Him to you tonight. Tonight I'm speaking on the nature of God, or what is God like. Years ago, my wife and I were involved in a meeting in Pennsylvania. I picked up the local newspaper and read an interesting story. A group of college students, Brother Joe, came to this Baptist church and they had a beer party in the basement of the Baptist church. After they finished their beer party, they scattered their beer cans over the basement of the Baptist church. They went out in the church parking lot and they found that their car was stuck in the mud. So they came back into the church auditorium, got some Bibles and hymnals, put them under their rear tires, saturated them in the mud to give them traction to leave the church parking lot. You say, my, how terrible. The truth of the matter is, most of you were unaffected by that story. But I'll tell you what, if I had told that story 25 years ago, there would have been a gasp of disbelief across this auditorium. Now, what's the difference? I'm afraid in the day in which we live, it is the norm to blaspheme and make light of things that are sacred, spiritual, and right. Let me tell you something, young people. The 15 years that I was unsaved, I never used this statement one time. Oh, my God. And I go into fundamental Baptist churches today, and I not only hear young people making that statement, but I hear adults making that statement. And God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And as I was growing up, somehow there was a fear of God instilled into my heart. And as far as I know, Pastor, in the 15 years I was unsaved, I never used God's name in vain one time. A professor at Purdue University made a survey. He found that among the 100 most used words in the English language was every word a profanity. He went a step farther than that. And he said out of every 5 words that a factory worker uses, 1 out of 5 is a word of profanity. Listen to what USA Today says. Sell is a 4-letter word. Broadway and music put profanity in their titles, and now authors are doing it because it sells. A lady came to me and she said, Brother Comfort, in Michigan, she said, I heard a rock song recently. She said it had 2 words in it. Would you like to know what they are? I said, if you'll tell me. She said the first word was the word God. The second word was a 4-letter word that started with D. Over and over and over again. G-D. Did you ever think you'd live to see the day that in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, in a Methodist church, they would have a funeral for God? The preacher got up at the funeral for God and he said, you killed God because you squeezed his hand too tightly. He said, by the way, God really never did exist. You just created him out of the fear of your mind. Did you ever think you'd live to see that day we ate with the Weatherlys? He said he went to Candler Seminary. Do you know that at Candler Seminary they came out with the thesis, God is dead, at a seminary, ladies and gentlemen. My wife and I years ago were in Albion, Michigan for a meeting. Albion College, a Methodist school, took a week out of their curriculum to celebrate the death of God. I have in my files the manuscripts of what went on that week celebrating the death of God. On the panel, they had 4 preachers. They had a Baptist preacher, a Methodist preacher, a Roman Catholic priest, and a rabbi. And the statements that those men made were enough to make an atheist blood curdle. I've never read, I've never seen, I've never heard any more blasphemous statements in my entire life. Gus Hall, the leader of the Communist Party in America in the 60s, was invited to speak in this Methodist school. And that day, as he ended his declamation, he said this, I will not be satisfied until every congressman in America is strangled to death on the guts of every gospel preacher. And would you believe they gave him a standing ovation? Now I want to ask you, why are things going the way they are? Why is blasphemy the order of the day? I'm convinced the people that stand behind our pulpits are to blame. Now, you'll find this in the Old Testament. The prophet was more responsible for the nation than the king. Did you know that? Let me repeat that. The prophet was more responsible for the nation than the king. And we've got a generation of preachers today who have made God a grandfatherly type. He's got a long flowing white beard. He's got his hands folded. And God is absolutely pleased with everybody. A man can run off with his neighbor's wife. He can lie. He can cheat. He can steal. He can profane. But God is pleased with everybody. Young people, that's not the God of the Bible. Acts 17 and verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Tonight, I want you to go to the book of the Psalms. The best book in the Bible on the nature of God is the book of the Psalms. And for this reason, we will stay almost entirely in the book of the Psalms for our message. What is God like? Psalm 99, please. Is he like Hollywood says he's a man upstairs? Is he like the Hollywood actress said God's a living doll? Is he like Tommy Lasorda says God's a big dodger in the sky? What is God like? All right, notice Psalm 99 and verse 9. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship this holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Folks, don't ever forget it. First and foremost, God is holy. He cannot be loving apart from His holiness. He cannot be gracious apart from His holiness. He cannot be merciful apart from His holiness. And every attribute of God is contingent upon His holiness. You know what the contemporary movement has done today? They have taken a holy God and they have brought Him down to the level of sinful man. Our job today, ladies and gentlemen, is not taking a holy God and bringing Him down to the level of sinful man. Our job is taking sinful man and lifting him up to the level of a holy God. He is holy. Exodus 15 verse 11, who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Leviticus 20:26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10, glory ye in His holy name. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, for there is none holy as the Lord. Psalm 22 and verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalm 93 verse 5, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 111 verse 9, holy and reverent is His name. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, and one angel cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now, three things about holiness. Number one, holiness cannot sin. I'm so glad of that. Job 34 and verse 10. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that He should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that He should commit iniquity. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. To me, Pastor, the worst thing about Calvinism is this. It makes God the author of sin. Did you know that? John Calvin said this, not only did God know that Adam and Eve would sin. Are you listening? He willed that Adam and Eve would sin. I want to say that is blasphemy. I am so glad my life is in the hands of a God who cannot sin. I mentioned in passing the other night, our youngest daughter, Robin, 7 years ago, was expecting a baby. So in January, she went in to have her ultrasound. And the doctor came back with bad news. He said, Robin, I hate to tell you this, but you are carrying a trisomy 18 baby. How many of you ladies know what a trisomy 18 baby is? All right, it is a chromosome problem. Rick Santorum's child is a trisomy 18 child. Very few of them live outside of the womb. So he came to Robin and he said, Robin, I've got bad news for you. He said, you are carrying a trisomy 18 baby, and the baby you're carrying probably will not live outside the womb. He said, now you do have an option. He said, you can have an abortion, or you can carry the baby. She said, there's no option involved. She said, God's the author of life. It's up to God to preserve it. It's up to God to destroy it. So I would not even consider having an abortion. She carried the baby for 33 weeks. In April, she came in to have her checkup. And the doctor said, I hate to tell you this, but the baby's dead in the womb. He said, now I suggest that you check in the hospital tomorrow and we'll deliver the baby. So when the baby was born, it was born dead. We went in to see Robin on Thursday afternoon, and obviously Robin was in tears. And she said, Mom and Dad, God is so gracious. She said, you know, our little baby, Mackenzie, was born with a cleft palate, with club feet. The skin was coming off of her body. Her internal organs had not been formed. And she said, you know, God was so gracious to take our little baby home. He knew that our baby could not live in a world like we have to live. And I stood there and I said, thank God for a daughter like that who will not question God. Now, I know that some of you ladies and gentlemen, you've come to a crossroads and you stood by the grave of a loved one and the devil tempted you to say, why, God? Why? Let me tell you some folks, God has yet to make his first mistake. And when he makes his first mistake, he'll cease to be God. I'm so glad that my life is in the hands of a God who cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, for thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Question. How many of you have ever heard somebody say this? I don't believe a loving God would send a soul to hell. If you've heard that, raise your hand. Sure you have. Sure you have. Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, if God lets you or me get to heaven, uncleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, heaven would cease to be heaven and would turn into hell. Why? Come with me in your mind to Mount Calvary. Here Jesus is hanging on the cross. And the first time in all of his earthly existence, he cried this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ladies and gentlemen, you will never see in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before the cross, that he ever addressed his Father as my God. Now, why did he address him, my God, rather than Father? Are you listening? Because at that time, Jesus didn't have a father. He who was his father had turned into his judge. Why? Because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, had to turn blind eyes and deaf ears to His Son. I want to say, my dear friend, if God Almighty could not hear the prayer of His own Son on Calvary's cross, He can't let you get to heaven uncleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If He did, heaven would turn into hell. Number one, holiness cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Number three, holiness cannot overlook sin. A universal law, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Numbers 32:23, and be sure your sin will find you out. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Galatians 6 and verse 7, and be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, Pastor, when I started in evangelism 57 years ago in May, I never thought that I would live to see the day that I would have to thunder against adultery in our fundamental Baptist churches. I never thought I would live to see that day. We have people coming to our churches who are living in adultery without being married, and they have no conscience about it. I never will forget. I was in Pennsylvania for a meeting, and the pastor and I were out soul winning. And this was 1961. He said, you see that house, Brother Comfort? He said, there's a man and a woman living together in that house, and they're not married. They're in an adulterous relationship. And you know what I said? I said, preacher, I've never heard of that. But today, ladies and gentlemen, we've got the idea that because we're saved, God's going to look over that. I want to say, no longer is baseball the favorite American pastime in America. It is adultery that is a favorite American pastime. Young people, look at me. Do you know there is one sin in the Bible that God says you can commit in Georgia, you can move to Hawaii, you can live there for 6 years, and you cannot remove the scar of adultery. You say, what do you mean? Proverbs 6:32 and 33. Whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Young people, the greatest thing in the world outside of salvation is to stand at marriage altar with no confessions to make to your mate-to-be. I thank God that when I stood at that marriage altar 55 years ago this Saturday, there was not a fellow that could stand there and point to my wife and say, I robbed her of her purity before she got married. I thank God that there's not a girl in the world that can point to Ron Comfort and say, Ron Comfort is an adulterer. He was not pure when he got married. And I want to say the greatest thing in all the world outside of salvation is to have no confessions to make to your mate. God's nature demands that sin will be punished, whether it be in a believer or an unbeliever. All right, number one, God is holy. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Psalm chapter 139. My favorite portion of Scripture, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. Number two, God is omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. Notice, please, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. It says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but what Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, sure, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. He's all knowing. Do you know, men, God knows you so well that the very hairs on your head are numbered. I look at some of you men tonight, and I realize that God didn't have a hard time numbering the hairs on some of your heads. Some of your heads like heaven. There's no parting up there, you see. But God knows all about you. Now, I want you to notice three things He knows. Verse 1, He knows me personally. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You know, for 15 years of my life, I heard the preacher preach that all men were sinners. And you know what I said? That's right. My brother's a sinner. I thought that if anybody couldn't be saved, it was my brother. He tried everything in the book. But he got saved before I did. And then I heard the preacher preach, Jesus died for the world. And I'd say, that's right, He died for my brother. But the night I got saved, I didn't see my brother as a sinner. I saw her uncomforted as a sinner. My sins flashed through my mind like a neon sign. I didn't see Jesus dying for the world. I saw Him dying for uncomfort. And that night He became my personal Savior. Is He your personal Savior tonight? What did David say in Psalm 22? O Lord, Thou hast... He said, the Lord is my shield and my buckler, my high tower. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Is He your Redeemer tonight? I was preaching in Michigan. A young man walked out the door. I took his hand. I said, young man, are you saved? He said, oh, yes, preacher. He said, I'm saved. He walked out the door, put his hand over his mouth, and he told his buddies. He said, I told that preacher I was saved. He said, I'm not saved. Now, that boy was a fool. He was a fool. God knows you personally. Are you listening, young man back there? All right, number one, He knows me personally. Number two, He knows my thoughts. Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Heard about a little girl that got a doctor set for Christmas. Her daddy thought he'd have a little fun with her. He knew that she was trying to reach for some candy on the mantle, but she just couldn't get to it. So he went to the doctor set, got the stethoscope. He said, honey, with this instrument, I can read your mind. She said, daddy, I don't believe it. He said, all right, watch this. He put the nozzle to her head, and he said, honey, he said, I think you want that candy on that mantle. She looked at her daddy. She grabbed the stethoscope, went to the garbage can, threw it in the garbage can. She said, daddy, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. Hey, folks, if you're honest, you're going to have to say, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts, but God knows them. All right, verse 3. He's acquainted with all of our ways. Job 31 and verse 4, does not He see my ways and count all my steps? Job 34 verse 21, for His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Zechariah 4:10, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His sight. For all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All right, young people, look at me, please. Please listen. Before I started Ambassador Baptist College, I would, on the average, for many years, preach to 150, 200,000 teens a year. Now, listen carefully. The more that I preached to the average Christian teenager, the more I realized the average Christian teenager is living in gross deceit about which his parents have no knowledge. I will guarantee you that there are teens in this building tonight who have their parents fooled. They have no idea what you're involved in. I was preaching in Kansas City Carl Herbstshire, the pastor, came to me the last night of the meeting. He said, Brother Comfort, a lady came to me before the service and said, listen, my daughter's in the service. Pray for her tonight. She said, on Wednesday morning at 2:30, are you listening, young man? She said, I was awakened out of a dead sleep. Never happened before, 2:30 in the morning. She said, I went downstairs, I opened my daughter's bedroom door, the window was open, her boyfriend had crawled through the window, 2:30 in the morning, they were involved in immorality. Now I want to say, Mama may not have known that, but God Almighty knew it. I was preaching in Minneapolis, Minnesota. One of my preacher friends came to me, he said, Brother Comfort, I just preached across town in the Christian school. He said, a lady came to the pastor whose boy was in the Christian school. And she said, Pastor, something's wrong with my son. She said, I don't know what it is, but something is wrong with my son. She said, do you have any insight? He said, I don't know, but let me give you a suggestion. Go up to your son's bedroom. Look under his mattress and tell me what you find. The next day, she came back to the pastor with a page full of the titles of dirty, filthy, rotten, pornographic magazines. Tears were coming down her face. She said, Preacher, I had no idea. She said, every perversion imaginable is in the magazines my son has been reading. She said, why, Pastor, he even has books on homosexuality and how to do it. Now, I want to say, as I told that story, somebody may in this building, your mind, went to the place where those books are hidden. You know what God says about that? Luke 12, 2 and 3. One day, secret sins will be made public at the judgment bar of God. Mrs. Weatherly, who has taught for 43 years in the Christian school, and I were talking. And as we were at the supper table, I said, you know, with the age of the cell phone today, I'm convinced the average teenager is hooked on pornography at least by the age of 13. You know what she said? She said, it's a lot younger than that. One day, the sacred sins will be made public. All right, take your Bible and go to Psalm 89 and verse 14. Number one, God is holy. Number two, God is omniscient. Number three, God is justice. Psalm 89 and verse 14. It says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Nehemiah 9:33. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Everywhere I go, people are screaming for their rights. You go to Canada, the French Canadians screaming for his rights. You go to New Mexico, the American Indian screaming for his rights. You go to Arizona, the Mexican American screaming for his rights. The women want their rights. The black people want their rights. The white people want their rights. Everybody wants their rights. You know, I'm waiting for the short people to say, I want my rights. Now, I have a bald-headed song leader that traveled with me for 40 years. And Larry Brubaker is waiting for the bald people to say, I want my rights. Somebody says, all I want out of life is what I deserve. You better not make that statement. If you and I get what we deserve, we'll be screaming from the sulfuric avenues of hell. I was in Carnage Point, New Jersey years ago for a meeting. A man said he had gone to a Methodist Sunday school teacher's funeral. He said at the funeral, a man got up and he eulogized the corpse. He said, folks, this was a good man. He said, this is the best man I ever knew. He said he never hurt anybody. I don't think it's fair of God to take this man. He said, why, every Tuesday night we played poker together. He said, it took an occasional drink, but he never hurt anybody. I want to say, if God sent the entire human race to hell, nobody could point to God and say, I did not deserve this. I read about this story years ago, and you can tell it was years ago by the story. But a young lady was driving through New York City, And she had a heavy foot, kind of like your pastor. And as she was driving along, a big, beautiful black car with a bubble machine on top pulled over the side of the road. Well, out of the car stepped a handsomely dressed man, nice black suit, black hat, came over the window and said, "Young lady, you have exceeded the speed limit." She said, "Officer, I didn't see any speed limit sign." He said, "Ignorance is no excuse." He said, "You're going before the judge." So she stood before the judge, and the judge said, "Young lady, I'm a servant of the people." He said, "I have been elected to my position. I am a just judge. You have broken the laws of our land. Therefore, you must pay." He said, "That will be $15. You didn't get off that easy, did you? After he pronounced the sentence, he stepped down from the platform, pulled off his billfold, said, "Here, honey, here's the $15. Tell mother I'll be a little late home tonight." Don't you get it? The judge was the father of the girl. In order to be just, he had to find her. But his mercy paid the price. One day a just God looked down on the human race, wrote condemned. But thank God his mercy sent Jesus to pay the price. Which brings me to my last point. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 116 and verse 5. Number one, God is holy. Number two, God is omniscient. Number three, God is justice. And finally, God is grace. I can't think about God tonight but what I think about grace. Ladies and gentlemen, you can preach the holiness of God. You can preach the justice of God. But you've got to include the grace of God too. You've got to preach it all. Notice, please. Psalm 116 and verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of a great mercy. John 1:16 and 17, and of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Some have said, "Well, Brother Comfort, what is the difference between mercy and grace?" I'm going to give you a simple illustration that you'll never forget. All right, hypothetically, you're sitting at your window and your boy is playing with his buddies in the yard. And all of a sudden, your boy does something that's very dangerous. So you leave the house and you go down and you say, "Son, come over here a minute. I want to talk to you." And you say, "Now, son, I was watching you and you did something very dangerous. Daddy loves you. He doesn't want you to get hurt. If you do that again, you might wind up in the hospital. Now, son, don't do that again. If you do it again, Daddy's going to give you a spanking. Do you understand?" "Yes, sir." All right, the next night, you're looking out the window and he's playing with his buddies. Unbeknownst to him, you're watching him. He does the very thing you have warned him not to do. So you reach out the window and very sweetly you say, "Son, get in this house." Well, he knows there's going to be bloodshed in the woodshed. So he comes in and he stands before you. You say, "Son, look at me. Look at me in the eyes." You say, "Son, I saw what you did. You deserve a licking." Do you understand that? He says, "Yes, sir." You say, "Son, I'm not going to give you a licking." That's mercy. You say, "Son, instead of giving you licking, here's $5. That's grace. Don't you get it? The justice of God condemns us to hell. The mercy of God keeps a believing sinner from going to hell. But the mercy of God is not enough to take us to heaven. It takes the grace of God to give us the very opposite of what we deserve. And I am what I am tonight by the grace of God. I was born into a Roman Catholic home for the first 7 years of my life. I never realized that there were any other people in the world but Roman Catholics. When I was 7, I met a girl that said she was a Baptist. Well, I thought she had a disease. I thought she belonged in an institution. I thought everybody ought to be Roman Catholic. When I was 6 months old, my grandmother said she walked into our third story apartment. She saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three story window. My grandmother grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. Had my grandmother delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. I can remember at the age of 4 years old, walking the hot sidewalks of Brooklyn, picking up cigarette butts off the street and smoking them. 4 years old. I can remember at the age of 6, running around with a gang. You say that's preposterous. A 6-year-old running around with a gang. Hey, we lived in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area, the worst area of all of Brooklyn. And ladies and gentlemen, in that area, you were either in a gang or you were the object of a gang. And my brother and I both felt it would be better to be in the gang than to be the object of the gang. Every one of us had a pair of brass knuckles. We were just waiting for a little boy or a little girl to be walking to the store by themselves so we could beat them to a bloody pulp. Many nights, my mother would go to the saloons and taverns, and night after night, we never saw my mother. My dad was in the military station in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Every week, he would send home $20 as an allotment to buy groceries for 4 children. Instead of buying groceries, she spent this money in saloons and taverns. Many were the days my brother would go to a fruit stand and steal fruit off of the fruit stand so 4 little children could have something to eat. Morning after morning, I saw my mother take a broom handle and beat my sister Eleanor across the bare back with a broom handle until the blood appeared on her spine. About 15 years ago, my sister Eleanor died in Hendersonville, North Carolina, with cancer. But before she died, she said, "Ronnie, do you know up and down my spine tonight are scars from where I was beaten as an 11-year or 12-year-old girl?" Many mornings, I saw Eleanor run out the door, put on her slip, put on her dress to escape the beating of the broom handle. Some of the things that I saw as a little boy, I didn't understand at the time, but I shall never erase those scenes from my mind. I can remember coming home from the first grade, and there was an article of furniture pushed against the door, obviously to keep anybody from entering. So with my little body, I pushed and I pushed and I pushed, and finally I pried the door open enough to squeeze my little body through. I'm sorry I did. You know what I saw? I saw my mother and the landlord having immorality on the living room couch. And this was the way my mother paid her rent every month, by having immorality with the landlord. Many were the nights my mother would go down on the streets of Brooklyn and take in men off the street we had never seen in our lives and have immorality right in front of 4 little children. When I was 7 years old, my mom and dad received a divorce. My mother realized she could not live like she wanted to live and care for 4 children. Here's what she did. She took 3 of us, put us on a bus like a package. She put a tag around my brother's neck that read, "These 3 children are the property of William Comfort in Elmira, New York. See that he gets these children." Pastor, at the time, I had a 2-year-old sister, Connie, whom mother felt was too young to put on that bus. At that time, I was 7, and I've thought about this, Pastor. If my mother had kept me back with Connie, this man would not be your pastor. There would not be an Ambassador Baptist College. I probably never would have heard the plan of salvation if my mother had kept me back with my little sister, Connie. I saw Connie 2 times in 38 years. If I had been preaching and Connie had walked in the back door, I would not have known her. Shortly after Mom put us on the bus to go to Dad, she committed herself to a mental institution because of alcohol. Excuse me, don't talk to me about should a Christian socially drink. Don't you talk to me about that. I know what that garbage did to my family. I know what it did to my mother. She spent 40 years in mental institutions all over New York and Pennsylvania because, ladies and gentlemen, of the bottle. Don't talk to me about social drinking. And I remember as though it were yesterday what my brother and sister looked like. When she put us on that bus, my brother and sister were nothing but a stack of skin and bones. My brother had on a pair of trousers that were tied around him with a rope. My sister had on a dress filled with holes. When we got to Elmira, New York, we thought Dad would be there to meet us. We got off the bus looking for Dad, and the police saw our plight. So they came over to my brother and they said, "Young man, what are you three kids doing?" He said, "Well, our mother sent us from Brooklyn to Elmira, and we thought that Dad would be here to meet us. We don't see him." So the policeman took us around the bus depot, couldn't see Dad. He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do, kids. I'm going to take you down to the police station." He said, "I'm going to feed you a meal." Those policemen treated us so kindly that night. We had a meal like we had not had in such a long time. And after the meal, he said, "Now I'm going to take you to a children's shelter. You'll spend the night in the children's shelter, and we guarantee you that in 24 hours we will locate your father, and he'll come down and claim you." So the next afternoon, Dad came down and claimed his three children. I never will forget what he said as we were on the way home. He said, "Kids, do you remember the woman I brought to Brooklyn and I introduced her to you as your aunt Roxy from the South?" He said, "No, she wasn't your Aunt Roxy from the South. She was my girlfriend, and now she's my wife, and she's going to be your mother the rest of your lives." Ladies and gentlemen, the next 8 years of my life were filled with nothing but fear. Oh, how I hated those weekends. I knew my daddy would have his drunken buddies in, and I knew we would see fighting and immorality and hear cursing. Many Saturday nights I didn't sleep a wink all night long. Finally, after an Elmira while, my dad came to his new wife, and he said, "Roxy, New York State has not been good for the Comfort family." He said, "I suggest we turn that page in our history and we move down to your roots, Asheville, North Carolina, and just begin life anew." And my stepmother was thrilled to hear that. So we got on the bus in Elmira. When we got off the bus in Asheville with three children and a wife, my dad had one quarter in his pocket. One quarter. So he and my stepmother were talking. And he said, "Roxy, what are we going to do?" She said, "I have an aunt, Aunt Myrtle. She has a boarding house on Patton Avenue. And I think Aunt Myrtle will keep us until we can get established." So we went down to Aunt Myrtle's boarding house. And folks, right away, there was a head-on collision. My daddy was a thoroughbred Yankee. Aunt Myrtle was a thoroughbred Southerner. And there was a civil war going on in that boarding house. One night, my stepmom and my dad got in a fight. They got drunk. They started fighting each other. Aunt Myrtle called the police to take them to jail. Now, listen carefully. The lady next door was Mrs. Tiller. Her son was a Bible-believing Baptist preacher known all over the state of North Carolina. And she said, "I'd like the children until Bill and Roxy are released from jail." So we went and we stayed with Miss Tiller. You know what I saw, folks? I walked by her bedroom. I saw a gray-haired lady down on her knees. I watched the tears come down her face, and I heard her say, "Oh, God, please save Bill and Roxy Comfort behind bars tonight. Oh, God, save Billy and Eleanor and Ronnie Comfort." And that was the first person that I had met in all of my life that impressed me as caring anything about me. When I was 13 years old, I'm getting ready to close. But when I was 13 years of age, I woke up one morning about 6 o'clock. I was the only one left at home. My brother joined the military at 17 to get out of the house. My sister was married at 16 to get out of the house. I was the only one left at home. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard my stepmother say this, "Bill, I hate Ronnie. I cannot stand the sight of him. I wish we could get him out of our house. You have no idea how that broke my heart that morning. The woman that I respected, and I called her my mother, even though she was my stepmother, I heard her say she hated me. And as I lay in bed, I began to weep. And I said, oh God, I don't want to see a daybreak. I don't want to see a sunrise. I don't want to see anybody. Nobody loves me. My brother in the military in Panama City, Florida, one Saturday was on his way downtown with his buddy to get drunk. And there happened to be an outdoor service in an open field. And so my brother said to his buddy, he said, let's sit down and listen to that preacher. So the preacher preached a simple gospel message telling people how to be saved. He said, now if you'd like to be saved, he said, you come down and talk to me after the service, and I can tell you how to have your sins forgiven. Now remember, our background was Roman Catholic. It's all we knew. And so my brother told his buddy, he said, I'm going down there and talk to that preacher. So when he went down, he said, preacher, you said I could know my sins are forgiven. He said, how can I do that? He said, you just pray and ask God to save you tonight. You know what my brother prayed? Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed art thou among women. He said, no, that's not the right prayer to pray. He said, all right. He said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thou. He said, that's not the right prayer to pray. Just get down on your knees. Tell God you're a sinner and that you need to be saved and ask him to come into your life and save you. And he did. And you know what happened? He got up a new creature in Jesus Christ. He came back to his buddy and his buddy said, Bill, what'd you do? Go to confession? He said, well, it was kind of like that. He didn't go downtown and get drunk. Instead, he went back to his barracks, wrote his little brother and his mom and dad a letter. He said, Mom and Dad, Ronnie, I've been saved. Jesus has come into my life. He's changed my life. I want you to have what I have. My brother came home on furlough. 9 out of 10 days he preached to his little brother. And finally, he said, Ronnie, you think nobody loves you? I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ loves you. And that made all the difference, ladies and gentlemen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Aren't you glad that God is grace tonight? And you can be a recipient of that. Let's bow our heads in prayer.